who are worried because of his imprisonment. And he's actually told them that his imprisonment has led to an experience of what we are terming absurd joy because of his circumstances. The believers were preaching the gospel more than ever as a result of Paul's imprisonment. The Praetorian Guard was being led to Jesus Christ. And because the gospel was advancing throughout the Roman Empire, Paul could rejoice even in prison. We saw last week that he could also rejoice because of his view of life and death when he said, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." But Paul's also a realist. He knows that tomorrow could bring the news that he is being released from prison just as easily as the door could open and he would be led to his execution. So he makes a vital transition in the passage that we're going to be studying today, Philippians 1:26 through 30. Having shown the Philippians why he can be so confident and so joyful even in a bad situation, he now turns and he begins to teach the Philippians some key truths as to how they too can have that same confidence, that same absurd joy in their life, no matter what circumstances they might also experience. And because these truths are timeless, Paul is saying a lot for you and I today. How can we experience a joyous life, no matter what situation or what circumstance we might find ourselves in today? And so reading Philippians 1:27-30 from the New International Version. "Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one faith, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. And that only by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have." In this passage, Paul is teaching us that there are three distinct ways that we are to live as believers on this Christ. As you see in your insert, first, we are to live as citizens of the gospel. Paul says in verse 27, "Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." The word conduct means to be a citizen of. And this word would have special meaning to the Philippians. To be a citizen of Rome was considered the highest privilege of the day. It was only granted to those who actually were born in Rome, but also a few select colonies across the world. And Philippi was one of those colonies. They spoke the Roman language. They dressed as Romans did. They governed themselves under Roman laws, and they organized themselves as Rome was organized. And so even though they lived far away from Rome, the Philippians were required to live and act and never forget that they were Roman citizens. And by using the word citizen in verse 27, Paul is telling the Philippian Christians, as Christians, you have a greater obligation to live for Jesus Christ than you do to live as a Roman citizen. That no matter what, you act in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ. Because as he says in Philippians 3:20, your citizenship is in heaven. I think you and I as Americans need to be reminded of that same truth today. And in our day and age, it's easy for us to focus on our career and our advancing through life, to focus on our lifestyle and our possessions, and especially on the privileges and rights and freedoms that we have as Americans. Those are precious, and we should never take them for granted nor spurn them. But periodically, you and I need to be reminded that when we chose to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we chose to put our allegiance in Jesus rather than in this country, then we made our primary citizenship to be that as a citizen of heaven rather than as a citizen of this country. In a manner of speaking, we are now retaining dual citizenship. We maintain our citizenship as Americans, but far more importantly, we are citizens of the gospel of Jesus. And the New Testament stresses our citizenship in heaven in other passages as well. Peter, in 1 Peter 2:11, reminds us that we are no more than aliens and strangers in this world. He's using the same words that we would use to speak of a refugee in our land. They may live among us, but they do not have the rights of a citizen of this country. And Peter is saying, we are also refugees in this world. Don't ever get too attached to that American citizenship, because you have a much higher one. Hebrews chapter 11. The author of Hebrews reminded us that Abraham's faith was great because he remembered that his life was not in this world, but in next. And in Hebrews 11, he goes on to say that the heroes of the faith, men and women like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, were able to be used in a great way because of these words. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. If we are to be used in this culture to win others to Jesus and to impact the kingdom of God as much as the heroes of the faith, it will be done when we remember that our primary allegiance is to Jesus and not to the Constitution. I'm not putting the Constitution down when I say that, but I'm exalting Jesus higher than that. And so that's the stress that Paul is making. When we are on this earth, let's make sure we live and behave like the citizens of Jesus. Now think to the Olympics that closed today for just a few minor examples. Most of the Olympians represented their nation very well. But what of those Russian athletes that tested positive for doping? How well did they represent the ideals of Russia? What about the Canadian athlete and his wife and coach who got drunk a couple of nights ago and stole the vehicle? You think the Canadian government is going to give them a gold medal of conduct when they get home? I don't think so. The idea that Jesus is trying to tell us here, if we believe in the reality of sin and the forgiveness of sin, then let's make sure that we hate sin in our own life. If we believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, then let's live a life of victory on this earth. If we believe that the Holy Spirit was given to us at the time of our baptism, then let's live a life filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we believe that God answers prayer, then let's make prayer a priority in our life. If we believe as citizens of the kingdom that this is the Word of God, then let's make it a priority to study and memorize and live by those same words. That's what it means to live as a citizen of the kingdom. One unknown writer said that it is worth remembering that the world around us only sees the gospel that it sees in our life. And so we went on to write this: you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By the deeds that you do and the words that you say, men and women read what you write, whether faithful or true. So what is the gospel according to you? it's an interesting question as a citizen of this earth. Well, not only are we to live as a citizen of the gospel, but in verse 27, Paul says that we are to live as a soldier of the gospel. He talks, "Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." The words "stand firm" and "contending" are military words here. And "contending as one man" literally means to fight side by side. And it is an image of a Roman legion with their shield wall as they march towards the enemy. They have their shields linked. And when they finally make that stop, and when they finally fight, they are contending as one man, one unit, against the enemy. By using this phrase, Paul's reminding the Philippians and you and I as well that the Christian life is not a playground. It is a battleground. And that while we may be children in the family of God who enjoy the fellowship of the gospel, while we may be servants of the gospel who proclaim the message of Jesus, we are also called to be soldiers who defend the gospel and the faith in our day. And this idea of being a part of the army of God is found throughout the New Testament. Every single epistle of the New Testament reminds us of the need for courage, for strength, for fortitude, and to stand and fight for the gospel. We cannot read virtually any portion of the New Testament without me reminding that we are part of a great army involved in a great battle, a battle that has been raging for all of eternity. And so in verse 27, Paul says, because we are soldiers of the Christ, because we are contending as one man, one unit, one church for the gospel, that we, as orders from the commander-in-chief, and that is to stand firm in the Lord. When we were going through the book of Philippians, I told you what stand firm meant from the brave heart and how standing firm won a great victory. But sometimes when we stand firm as believers, we pay a cost that may initially seem like a loss rather than a victory. And so I want to use a different illustration today, one that is familiar to all of us in this area, and that is the illustration of the Alamo. When an evil dictator was getting ready to conquer this land, a group of men rose up behind some walls. And in essence, their orders were to stand firm, that they would hold that ground no matter the cost. And the cost was the life of virtually every single person who fought in that battle. From a military viewpoint, it was a horrendous defeat. But what did those men who died accomplish? They caused the army of Santa Anna to be delayed long enough that the rest of Texas could come together with enough men, and because of the death of those in the Alamo, with enough spirit and conviction that Santa Anna was defeated in the subsequent battle. I use that illustration of earth. Believers are dying every day in defense of the faith. And when we look on their situations, we may wonder, where is God? What is He doing? Why are so many believers suffering for the gospel? But what we don't see is the army of God building throughout the earth for that last battle that's to come, where Jesus will reign supreme. I just want to share a few illustrations of what is happening around the gospel today. Illustrations that share that we need to stand face to face in the face of the enemy that's charging. We need the courage and the determination that a soldier needs to have in battle. Because, again, we sang that song, "Yes, Lord." But remember, The one option that a soldier never has is to say no to their commander-in-chief. I believe that's one reason why so many men and women in the military that I know are believers. Because they relate to God as a commander-in-chief. And it's order them, it's easy for them to obey orders. In a few moments, as we talk about the suffering, I just want you to remember that when soldiers fight, some get wounded, some die, some have PTSD, but the battle goes on. So the result of living as a soldier of the faith, in verse 29 and 30, Paul says that we are to live as a sufferer of the faith. To accept Jesus Christ is the greatest choice that you and I can make for our lives. But when we accept Jesus, when we become His citizen, when we become His soldier, Paul says those choices have results, and that we will pay the price of suffering. And the reason is very simple. The gospel of Jesus Christ is such a complete contradiction to everything the world stands for, that following the path of the gospel will inevitably lead to conflict with the world. I'm going to repeat that because it's so true. The gospel of Jesus Christ is such a complete contradiction to everything that the world stands for, that following the path of the gospel will inevitably lead to suffering, lead to conflict with the world. This is true of Jesus, who was killed by the Jewish leaders for bringing the gospel into this world. Jesus said, if the world hated Him, so it would hate His disciples, because they were His followers. Paul told Timothy, all who live godly lives in Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul was one of the first to experience the suffering and the persecution he was speaking of. The book of Acts records persecution for that century of the believers. The tales and persecution endured for the next 400 years of the Roman Empire in a way that was just amazing. And yet the enemy has not ceased to attack the gospel today. We don't experience much opposition to the gospel in the United States today. It is mild compared to some of the other countries, but it still happens. One of the girls, when I was a youth pastor, one of my youth group girls told me that one of the more popular athletes in high school asked her out on a date, and turns out that he was taking her out for the express purpose of being able to use her sexually. And when she said no thanks, she came back to a school the following Monday where she had been nicknamed Miss Chastity and put down by all the guys and many of the girls in school, because why wouldn't you go with this guy? He's so popular. And her answer was, he may be popular, but Jesus is forever. Freshmen in my youth group became a Christian through the witness of a friend. When he came home to share the news with his mom, her mother was so upset. His mother was so upset that she forbade him to go to church. She forbade him to talk to his new friends. She grounded him for the next 4 years, freshman through senior year, in order to keep him away from church. And it wasn't until he went away for college on his own that he was able to start worshiping Jesus freely and openly. And when he did, she disowned her own son. A recent example, Vice President Mike Pence, you may have heard the story, when he talked about how he talks with, because of his faith, he talks to Jesus, and then the ladies on The View all made fun of Mike Pence as a believer. They said he has to have some sort of mental illness because he talks with someone he can't see. Well, friends, guess what? If you and I pray, as I pray you do, pun intended, every one of us have that same mental disease. And one of the ladies said, well, I hope Jesus doesn't talk back to him. She meant it as a joke. But friends, as believers, guess what? Jesus talks back to us. Sometimes he can talk back to us through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever felt compelled to do something and you couldn't explain why? Could be it was a leading of the Holy Spirit. I would say 98% of the time, 99% of the time, Jesus speaks to us through this Word. We want to know what to do. We ask Jesus. We open the Word. So often the answer is right there. And there's been a few times in my life, three or four to be specific, where I would swear that Jesus spoke to me in an audible voice, enabled to keep me from a bad situation. So does Jesus talk back to us? I hope so. And if that's mental illness, that's the direction our country's going. And that's why I believe that the day is rapidly coming in America where Christians are going to have to choose between allegiance to Christ and work, between Christ and popularity, maybe even between Christ and money. And when that day comes, there has to be no hesitation in our life. We must be willing to stand for the gospel and suffer inevitably, even if it means giving up our lives, as Christians are around the world. And make no mistake of it, that is happening far more than the Christian church in America realizes. I just want to give you a few examples from around the world. Tommy Tenney tells of a pastor in Ethiopia who was conducting a worship service when men from the government burst into the church. They had tried everything they knew how to do to shut that church down. So they burst into the worship service. They took the pastor's three-year-old daughter, threw her out the second-story window where she died upon impact of the ground, and then laughed as they left the worship service, thinking they had killed the spirit of worship. The pastor's wife went out and got her daughter, brought her back into the worship service, her lifeless body in her hand. And they began, the pastor switched messages and talked about Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And the spirit of worship burst into flame as never before, even though there is persecution. Another example talks about China. Chinese believers are suffering persecution to this day. Most of it's underground. We don't hear about it or we read about it. This is not going to be a fun illustration, but I need to share it because I think this is what's happening. Chinese soldiers discovered a group of believers worshiping the Lord. So they forced the believers to go outside and urinate in an animal trough until the trough was filled with urine. Then they took the pastor of the church, drowned the pastor in the urine, and then made the believers drink that same urine. A third example is from a Muslim country where some of the devout believers in Muslim went into a church. They cut the breast off of the young mothers who were nursing so that the nursing infants would have to die in their arms. Christianity is not all fun and games. We have so blessed of a church in America. We are part of the body of Christ across the world. And that is why even though you and I may not suffer as much that Paul talks about, there are several things you and I need to do. I encourage us, first of all, that we need to study and research about persecuted Christians. You can do this by simply going on the internet and typing in examples of persecuted Christians across the world, and there will be story after story after story that comes up. Read an old book called The Blood of the Martyrs. It'll tell you story after story after story throughout the first 1,000 years of the church history of believers and what they had to experience. And as you find out what's happening, I think the best thing that you and I can do for believers throughout the world is the same thing that Paul asked him to do, and that is to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Philippians 1:19, Paul says, "It is through the prayers of the Philippian Christians and the help given to him by the Spirit of Jesus Christ that he knows that things are going to turn out for his salvation." And until we get to heaven, we have a responsibility to pray for brothers and sisters around the world. And we may never realize the impact of our prayers until we get to heaven. I remember the story that one of my teachers, professors, told me in college. His name was Mont Smith, and his family had been missionaries in Africa for almost 100 years. And one of the stories that he told was from his grandfather's time. But his grandfather and grandmother were one of the first in that particular area. And they're having a really tough go of the gospel. But even so, one night when they went to bed, the next day they woke up, and people in that particular tribe were coming to them now and asking to hear about Jesus. And they did not know why, until one of the warriors of the tribe told them what had happened the night before. It turns out that as they were going to bed, the warriors of the tribe, 13 warriors, had decided that they would kill this young missionary couple in their sleep. And when they got to the place where the hut was, there were 13 warriors with swords of fire surrounding the hut, protecting. And these warriors were tall and strong and vigilant. And when the tribe warriors saw that they had no chance, they went off. And then they wanted to hear about the faith with such brave warriors defending it. That's not the end of the story. Because Mont Smith said his grandparents went back to America for furlough a few years later. And in one of the churches, they were relating this story about why they were still alive and how the gospel was advancing in that country as a result. And some of the men in the church began to look at each other, and they kind of confusion and kind of what happened. And Mont Smith caught, or his grandparents caught this, and they said, "Well, what happened?" And they began to put stories together, and they found out on that night, one of the believers in the church in America had a compulsion to pray for that couple. And he called together 12 of his friends. And they had a prayer meeting that night for two people thousands and thousands and thousands of miles away that most of them had never met. You can't make up stories like that. It's only the power and the kingdom of the gospel. And that's why prayer is such an effective weapon in the arsenal of the believer. My question is this. I'm proud to be a citizen of the gospel. We're privileged to be soldiers of the gospel. But are we just as willing to accept the suffering of the gospel? It's not popular. It's not pleasant. But it's part of what you and I will experience. And so today I ask simply no more than, are we willing to be a citizen, a soldier, and a sufferer for the gospel? When we are, we will experience that same absurd joy that Paul has been speaking about in this entire first chapter of Philippians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you, so many others, you have strengthened. We thank you that you are the example that we live by. We thank you that you are first and foremost a citizen of heaven. In fact, you are in charge of heaven. We thank you for being the commander-in-chief that leads the army of God. And when it comes to suffering for the gospel, we thank you that you were willing, so to speak, to practice what you preached. And that you were the first of many who would suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ on this earth. Help us pray and stand firm for believers around the world, and even for the church in America when that day comes. Thank you, Father. In your Son's name, amen. Absurd joy in spite of horrendous circumstances. That's what Paul is talking about in this book. It can only be experienced when we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you have not accepted Him as Lord and Savior, we're going to offer you that opportunity. We're going to have an invitation song. We're going to stand and we're going to sing during that. And if you have that decision that you want to share with us, we ask you to come forward. You may want to belong to a body of Christ that's going to be talking about Jesus in a positive, honorable, but yet bold way. We encourage you to consider becoming a part of the church if you're not part of the local church already. Let's stand. Let's sing our invitation hymn that Rachel's going to lead us.